Welcome to the School of the Word. This is Lesson 20 and our teaching on the life of Daniel titled The 70 Weeks of Daniel, Part 2. Our teacher today is Alan Smith.
It's an awesome thing to be the children of God and to carry that identity of the world today is trying to help people find out who they are. And I know who I am. I'm a child of God. He's my father and I'm his child. And I know exactly who I am, where I've been, where I'm at, and where I'm going. So I think I am finding my true identity. And the only place you can find true identity is in Christ. I think the best psychology is you never meet yourself. I know that's what I told my children. I said, I hope y'all find Christ before you do your daddy, so that you won't be so disappointed. And I think you fathers know what I'm talking about. Well, let's get started. Lord Jesus, we love you and we thank you for today. Thank you for the power of your Spirit. We thank you, oh God, that we're not just going through a form. We're not here play acting. We're here because you're real, because what's happening on this planet is real. Lord Jesus, we're all here for a short period of time. It is my prayer that our time will be full of the purpose and why you put us all here. For sure, we're here for a purpose. That purpose is not about us, but it's about you. Lord, forgive us of our shortcomings. Forgive us, oh God, for our ignorance of belief. And Lord Jesus, we're praying for an impartation of more faith. Lord, what faith we had last week was good, but it came up short. So it's my prayer, oh God, that this week we might receive more faith to believe what we already know, much less know more. In Jesus' name, amen. Amen. Well, we're in chapter 9 of the book of Daniel. And the book of Daniel's been quite interesting, hasn't it? There's a lot of activity that happens in the book of Daniel. Chapter 9, as far as I'm concerned, is one of the most important chapters in the whole Bible. And it sure gives a panoramic view of time and of God's time. And we see that God operates in time. I'm sure it's, as Trevor Craig says, it's probably more for our benefit than it is God's. But nonetheless, he does operate in a calendar. He operates in time. I hear God's pretty good at mathematics. I think he calculates a lot. One thing about him, he doesn't make an error in his math. Everything comes out to the right number and the right time. And so as we're looking into the book of Daniel, we'll see that, especially in chapter 9, that math, numbers, do make a lot of difference. Now, at the beginning of chapter 9, we see Daniel in prayer. We covered that last week, how Daniel was in prayer. He was praying for the nation Israel. And in his prayer, he was including himself for the sins of Israel. And then they found themselves, of course, in captivity for 70 years, which was prophesied. Daniel went into captivity probably 13, 14 years old. Now he's finding himself, we're getting close to 70 years later. He's asking the question to God in prayer, when will you restore? When will you restore Israel back to its promised land? And also, when is the temple being restored? So we pick up there at the end of Daniel's prayer in chapter 9. Now, you've got to understand something. This teaching is kind of on the life of Daniel. It is the book of Daniel, but it's the life of Daniel. Now, there's something you've got to understand when you're studying Daniel. Daniel believes what he's saying. Can you catch what I'm... Daniel really believes it. Now, as Christians, we tend to know more than we believe. So we have a lot of knowledge. We have a lot of knowing. We operate in that knowing, but we don't really believe. I promise you, you don't believe all you know. Now, you're trying to, and you want to, but faith is something that is a gift from God. Daniel, as being a prophet and an interpreter of dreams, operated in a high level of faith, a high level of believing. And when you catch the spirit of Daniel, what you come out of the other end of the book of Daniel is that you would believe more than you did going into the book of Daniel. So we're wanting to capture and to identify with the faith of Daniel. He didn't waver. He knew who he was. We all tend to struggle. We don't see that Daniel struggled a lot because he operated in a tremendous amount of faith and believing what he knew. So as he was praying for the nation Israel, he knew prophecy. And for some reason, God, I think you'll see it here in chapter 9, God is very impressed with those that understand and read prophecy. Because it's a language of the Spirit. It's a language of God. You can say, well, I don't care that much about prophecy and end times. I don't care much about it. Well, the problem with that is God does. God does care about it. God wants you to care about it. As we get into contemporary prophecy today, when we prophesy the gift of prophecy, we prophesy one to another. It's amazing how powerful and how that can cut to the heart and how powerful prophecy can be even today. So prophecy is a place that words turn into spirit. Okay? So when we're doing the book of Daniel, we're doing these prophecies, what's happening is words turn into spirit, and then they're received into our spirit. Now, there again, it's not with the heart, it's with the head, but it's with the spirit. So we're trying to get it from our head, and I'll be talking to your head, but I'm hoping it'll be caught in your spirit, and that our faith and our believing in what we know tremendously increases. Now, each week, as we're out here living life, that faith and believing is trying to be drained from us. The reason we come in here is to be filled up and to believe, to get our believers, the believism in us rejuvenated and uplifted from each other. We get to hear a testimony. And it's very important to the leaders of this church that when people come here that they are rejuvenated and they're ready to go out as Daniels once again. So we see Daniel here as he is interceding for the nation Israel, that he says, "Oh my God, incline thine ear and hear, open thine eyes and behold our desolations, and the city which is called by thy name. For we do not present our supplications before thee for our righteousness, but for thy great mercies." Now we've got to understand here that Daniel is praying for Jerusalem, and you've got to remember the temple's been destroyed, the city's been destroyed, and he's wondering when are we going to go back from this great desolation. In verse 19 it says, "And O Lord, hear, O Lord, forgive. O Lord, hearken and do, defer not for thine own sake, O my God, for thy city and thy people are called by thy name." Now you see, he puts the city and the people there together. Now, it's important to understand that because you're operating under covenant, operating under the Abrahamic covenant and the Davidic covenant. There's a promise of a city and there'll be a throne there. All of this is operating out of those two covenants. Now, right when Daniel is praying this prayer, here he is on his knees, he's got his hands up to God, and he's praying. And all of a sudden, this happens to Daniel. He gets a visit from Gabriel. Now, I mentioned to you last week that Gabriel was an archangel, and there's two more. Do you remember who they are? Michael and Satan, Lucifer. That was three of the, they were pretty, I guess you'd say, the high up dudes here that had a lot of persuasion, and it makes us kind of believe that the three of them are kind of ahead of a third of the angels, because when Lucifer, when he exited, he took how many with him? He takes a third. So it kind of gives us the illusion of that they were kind of over a third. But we can see that still leaves two-thirds. Right? It still leaves two-thirds to a third. So here we see Gabriel visits Daniel during his prayer. Now, I'd say 99% of my spiritual encounters has been in two places. One is either in prayer or dreams. That's where I've had 99.9% of my true spiritual visitations or encounters with the Spirit of God. It's been in prayer, and it's been in dreams. And I believe this church, as we're praying on Wednesday nights even, I think that those visitations, those encounterings of the Spirit, that's where we'll see it increase. I doubt very seriously if we'll see it increase on Sunday mornings if it doesn't increase first on Wednesday nights, because it's the prayer. It's just God's way. It's the way God does stuff. If you just come to Sunday morning to encounter God, and that's the time you're allotting for you to encounter God, you're not going to encounter much. You're just not. I mean, you might get a little whim here and there, but if you're not encountering God through the week in prayer, I invite you to come on. You know, a little whim's better than nothing. You know, but you're just kind of getting aside. You know, you're kind of getting a side aroma of the Spirit, and we need more than that. Maybe a little dab will do you, but I doubt it. So here we see that the angel comes to Daniel, and he interrupts his prayer. And I think that's kind of huge, and it's in verse 20. And while I was speaking and praying and confessing my sin and the sin of my people Israel, and presenting my supplication before the Lord my God for the holy mountain of my God. Now here we said Daniel says my sin. So I pointed that out last week. Daniel confessed that he was a sinner. It is interesting that there is no place in the Bible which mentions any sin that Daniel committed. There again, Daniel is interceding. Jesus interceded for you and I when he died on the cross. Right? So that means you're taking on the pain of the one you're... A true intercessor is not one who talks about, well, God, need to get him and get him right. No, that's not a true intercessor. A true intercessor who is one who is interceding. So therefore, you're dying the death for the person. Okay? You're interceding, or another term would be intercepting. In other words, if you're playing football and you throw the ball to the person running down the football field, and the opposite team, you got somebody and the devil throws the football, and all of a sudden you're on God's team, you come running around and you intercept the football. What was meant for evil, you're going to carry it to the other goal line, use it for good. Okay, but nonetheless, you have to intercede it. You have to intercept it. So that's what Jesus did with our sin. He intercepted it. He intercepted. He took it to hell, and he took it through the goalpost of life, took it right back up to heaven, gave it to God the Father, and said, hey, I intercepted everything that the devil's going to throw at it. I've intercepted it, put it right here. It's bought, paid for. There's the end of the game. Now and forever. That's pretty cool. So, as we find, you got to understand though, if you put your Bible together and things, He does work in time for us, but he doesn't work chronologically. You know, it's amazing to me because that part of time makes no. You can see at one place where Satan's been has been destroyed on the cross. He will be destroyed. You get the Book of Revelation. It's like he's yet to be come out of heaven. It's so chronologically. If you try to work a lot of this stuff out chronologically, spiritually in your brain, it won't work. It's not the way it works. There is a spiritual chronological, or I call it spiritual science, that God brings to the table. But nonetheless, Daniel here is interceding or intercepting on behalf of the people. He has seen himself as guilty. And until in intercession, until you see yourself guilty with the ones you're interceding for, you're not there yet. You're just not there. Okay, there's our mark for revival. Now, in verse 21, he goes on to say, yea, while I was speaking in prayer, even the man, Gabriel, whom I had seen in the vision at the beginning, being caused to fly swiftly, touched me about the time of the evening oblation. That is his evening prayer. So he saw here that he was, all of a sudden, here's Gabriel, he's flying around. He shows back up in the middle of his prayer, and he touches him. Now, when Gabriel shows up, he's always on a mission of an announcement that has something to do with the Messiah. In the Scriptures, every time you see Gabriel, you know, there's going to be some trumpets blown and some more things will be going on a little later. Now, in verse 22, he goes on to say, "And he informed me and talked with me and said, O Daniel, I am now come forth to give thee skill and understanding." Isn't that cool? Amen. So, I mean, I would love and I look to see and I'll prophesy that on Wednesday night we'll have visitations of angels and they'll bring us some understanding. Anybody for that one? Amen. I mean, if it's good for Daniel, it's good for me. How about you? And he can give us some skills and they can give us some understandings. And you say, well, Al, will they come here and stand in our midst? Well, yeah, I think they probably will. Matter of fact, I think there are some here now. You know, am I tuned in to where I can see them right now? No, I'm not. Do I believe that they are here? Yes, I do. I have the knowledge at their head, but I also have, I believe they're here. Now, so he goes on to say in verse 23, "And at the beginning of thy supplications, a commandment came forth, and I am come to show thee, for thou art greatly beloved. Therefore, understand the matter and consider the vision." So we see that at the beginning of chapter 9, Daniel's praying. Right here, all of a sudden, he's interrupted during his prayer with an angel, Gabriel. And then Gabriel says, okay, listen, I'm interrupting you here, but I'm going to bring you some understanding, and I'm going to bring you some skill here. And here's what he says. Now, this goes in to verses 24 through 27, which we call the 70 weeks. First part, 1 through 19, is Daniel's prayer. Verse 23 is the interruption of Gabriel with his visit to Daniel during his prayer. Then the angel starts talking about these 70 weeks. Now, at the beginning of this, of the 70 weeks here, we call this, it's called by scholars the scope. It's an overview of the whole thing. Then you have the 69 weeks is in verse 25. Then in verse 26, it's called an interval. And so you're going to hear a lot about the 70 weeks of Daniel. Then you hear about the 69 weeks and then the 1 week. All right. You'll see that these weeks, I didn't put those charts in there for the sake of time, but a week can equal different amount of time. In this particular situation, weeks equals years. And so we'll see that it's like you use the term decade for so many years. So here, the term weeks is standing not for days, but for years. We have an interval. Then we see we have week number 70 in verse 27. Now here's verse 24. It says, 70 weeks are determined upon the people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make an end of sins. Now he's saying 70 weeks are determined upon thy people, upon the holy city to finish the transgressions and to make the end of sins and to make reconciliation for iniquity. Sounds good. And to bring in everlasting righteousness and to seal up the visions and prophecies and to anoint the most holy. Some translations say most holy place. So we see here all of a sudden, verse 25, here's the scope. Here's the big picture. 70 weeks are going to take place. Determined upon the people, the holy city, to finish the transgression, to make the end of sin. It's upon the holy city. We see that this is basically talking about the nation Israel in comparison to Jerusalem, because Daniel was praying on behalf of Israel. Now, 70 sevens implies weeks of years. Now, I've got all this in your notes. You'll be able to go back and look at it. I'm going to move probably pretty quickly through the numbers. You might not get it the first time, but if you look at them, you can get it. Implies weeks of years. Sabbath for the land ordained and a failure to keep the Sabbath of the land was the very basis for the 70-year captivity. So he talks about 70 weeks here. Now, it's amazing how the 70 weeks, the word 70 is used here. Right? They had 70 weeks of years, but they were in captivity for 70 years, right? Now, and that has a lot to do with how you interpret prophecy. Oh, help me there just a little. I'm not clicking. Oh, there I was. There's my lines coming in. I forgot about that. Yeah. It says, therefore, and understand. So we see that if he was giving this, did I miss my other one? Yes, I did. There I go. Now, the first part of that one is to finish the transgressions. There you see that one. The underlines are going up. I meant to bold them and I forgot to. To finish the transgression. Now, 70 weeks are determined upon thy people and upon the holy city to finish the transgressions. Now, we know that hasn't happened yet, right? The transgressions have not been finished. If you don't believe it, look at Jerusalem today. And to make the end of sins. And to make reconciliation for iniquity. Now, that somewhat has taken place. Jesus died on the cross. So we can see part of this has happened, or you could say is happening, either way. And to bring in the everlasting righteousness. Now, we know that one hasn't happened yet, but we're looking for it to happen. Everlasting righteousness. And to seal up the visions and the what? Seal up the visions and the prophecies. That brings a conclusion, but you got to understand that's at the end of the 70 weeks. Right? Remember, this is the scope. This is the big picture. And to anoint the most holy or the holy place, and that'll be when Jesus sits on the throne and rules and reigns and all of that. Now, we're going to verse 25. Know, therefore, and understand that from the going forth of the commandment, now look at it, the going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem. Now remember, Daniel's praying, when are you going to restore Jerusalem, Israel, the temple? Going forth of the commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem until the Messiah, the Prince, shall be what? 7 weeks and 62 weeks. I'm sure you all learned that when you went about the fourth grade in school. The street shall be built again and the wall even in troublous times. Here he says, know, therefore, and understand, he says. Now, seven sevens in verse 25 equals 49 years. Seven times seven says 49. 62 sevens, where you have 62 weeks of the sevens, is 434 years. And then 1 7, you see that one, equals 7 years or 490 years. So we see the completion of this is 490 years. Now let's look at it. There's a 7 weeks and 62 weeks. Now in verse 25 he says, know therefore and understand that from the what? Going forth, I circle that, from the going forth of the commandment to restore. So that's a mark in time. Going forth from the commandment to restore. Bam. You can start a marker right there. To build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince, shall be. Right? 7 weeks and 62 weeks, the street shall be built again and the wall even in what? Troublesome times. There we have we see that it's a commandment to restore and to build Jerusalem unto the Messiah, the Prince. And it says, the street shall be built again. See that one? And the wall, even in troublous times. Now, here's the 69 weeks. In Daniel, the angel comes, prophesies 70 weeks. Here is 69 of those 70 weeks. Now, we see it says from unto. Remember I had it circled? From unto. So we have 2 points of time. All right, from the commandment to restore Jerusalem, unto is the Messiah, the King. Now, as you understand this, have a level of understanding, then the New Testament starts being more, oh, okay, I see why he said that. I see why Jesus did this. I see why that happened. So there again, this is given to you so it'll make you more skilled and give you understanding. Jesus goes on in Matthew 13, said there was a sower, and he came out to sow. Some fell by the wayside, some stony, some good ground, and all that. And the difference in the ground is, he goes on to say, is that good ground is the ground that has understanding. That's what makes good ground. So, he wants us to have a level of understanding. Not, you don't have to be exhaustive, but a level of understanding of what's going on here. So, we got a commandment to restore Jerusalem, which is 69 times 7 is 400 and what? 83. Now, how many years do you like being 490, which is the full prophecy? You like 7 weeks or the last week, right? You like 7 years or the last week. And it's unto the Messiah, the King. Now, here are the different decrees to rebuild Jerusalem. There again, on Wednesday night, pastor started doing these decrees. And when I was doing the book of Daniel, I'm like, where is he coming up with this decree stuff? I still don't know where he came up with it, but I'm sure the Lord told you to do it, or Elizabeth or somebody, that it was weird to decree these things. Well, it just so happens that goes along with the spirit of Daniel. So I really take issue, and I've gotten copies. I don't know if you passed those or made them available to the church or not. On Wednesday nights, there's different decrees that are being made, that's being decreed here on Wednesday nights. It'd be good to get a copy of those if anybody would like one, to see what that spiritual transaction is of these decrees. Now, here's the decrees to rebuild Jerusalem. You had it with Cyrus and Ezra, chapter 1, verses 2 through 4, Darius and Ezra 6, 1 through 5, and chapter 8 and 12. And Artaxerxes is in 458, was in Ezra 7, 11. And Artaxerxes, he did it, you know, there twice in 455. That's the ruler, you know, with Nehemiah. You know, when you go back in Nehemiah chapter 1, chapter 2, it's Artaxerxes in Nehemiah 2, 5 through 8, 17 and 18. Now, if you remember the previous verse, we said to build the street, and that was the word, and the wall and the moat. Now, in Ezra, they were to build the temple. When you read Ezra, they were sent back and they tried to build the temple, but they couldn't get the temple built because of all the fight. They had no protection, so they couldn't have any headway in building the temple. So that's when you come up with Nehemiah. They said, well, listen, you're going to have to go back. You started building the temple, but you're going to have to go build a wall around this thing for protection, so you can get the job done. Does that make sense to you? And so then we see, of course, is the book of Nehemiah. Now, in the prophecy of the 70 weeks, it says that you'll rebuild the streets and the walls, not the city, I mean, not the temple. So we know that decree, we know that it's not Cyrus, because that's talking about the city and not the temple. Darius, now, we know that Artaxerxes, that he gave that first one, it was about the temple. But the second one here is the one that we know that time starts. It's in Nehemiah chapter 2, verses 5 through 8. If you go in there and read those verses, you'll understand that we know the time from started right there. And that's, you know, that's where Nehemiah goes, and he's in sackcloth and ashes, and he does all these different... Just turn to the book of Nehemiah right quick, just for a second. I'll not skip over it too quickly, but I want to try to get through chapter 9 today if possible. Here you can see in chapter 9, you can look at it in verse 3 of chapter 1. Nehemiah, go to Nehemiah chapter 1. Let's look at it in verse 3 if you have your Bibles. Just turn there. And they said unto me, the remnant that are left of captivity there in the province are in great affliction and reproach. And the wall of Jerusalem also is broken down. You see that? Verse 3. And the gates thereof are burned with fire. So here you read the book of Ezra. They're trying to do the temple and everything, but there's not a wall. And it came to pass when I heard these words that I sat down. You see that? If you have a pen and would like to see how your intercession takes place, you can underline, and I sat down. The second thing Nehemiah did, you can underline, he wept. So you can see that he was truly interceding or intercepting there. He mourned for certain days. You can underline mourned for certain days. And he tasted, you can underline tasted, and prayed before the God of heaven. So, you can jump down, if you like, down to verse 6. It says, Let thine ear now be attentive and thine eyes open. That you see there, if you go on down to verse 6, it says, And he confessed the sins of the children of Israel. Now, so here we see Nehemiah was an intercessor. So, if you want to get something of the Spirit built, who builds it? It's the intercessors. Because they're in touch with true reality of Spirit. You say, well, Alan, I'm not an intercessor. Well, if you want to lead and you want to be part of building what God's building, you need to be one. You know. So if you're just tasting of God a little bit on Sunday mornings and say, okay, this is all I have time for, then you have great ideas on how to build the church, how to build the spiritual house and all that, I would decline. Because that's not the model that we're given in Scripture. So, you can see that the time of the actual building of the wall, it is said in from the angel Gabriel, actually started in the first part of Nehemiah. And you can read chapters 1, chapters 2. You can see how he was given by... It gives you details of that decree for him to go build the city. It's really interesting, I think, when you bring it into perspective of the 70 weeks of Daniel and what Daniel was actually asking for here. Now, so let's go back to 69 weeks. Now, we have from the commandments to restore Israel, we see that one, unto Messiah the king. Now, that is 483 years. And then we have it from the decree of Artaxerxes. We know that can actually be documented around March the 14th. 445 B.C. So that's a time that you can mark, which is 483 years. Now, this is a little bit interesting. I'll throw this one in there. I don't want you to memorize it necessarily, but it's in your notes. Now, you got to understand, we had 300, it used to be 360 days was a year. Now how many are there? 365.25 or something. It's like 365 and a quarter, actually. And so, but you can see for Bible purposes, there was a guy that wrote a book, Sir, somebody in England, on the coming prince. His name is Sir somebody or another. 1885, 6 or 7, the coming prince. Gosh, I can't believe it, his name's gone. And 1880s. And he wrote a book. He did the math on all this stuff because it didn't quite come out. And ever since he wrote that book, it's The Coming Prince. I'm almost certain on that. You can get it nowadays. It was out of print for a long time. But as when 1948 came in, here we go again. They're like, oh, it might be something to it. So, but he actually had already done all the math of, you know, you didn't have but 360, biblically, you just had 360 days in a year. Now we're at 365, so it wouldn't work out. In Genesis, Daniel, Revelation, all of this uses 360 days. Ancient calendars were based on 360 days. There's the different ones. Now, we had an orbital changes that we've discovered, that's now been discovered. And you have what's called the long day of Joshua. Everybody knows that. Now, I'm going to throw this one in there. It's called it's a Mars pass-by, as they call it. All of these calendars were based on 360-day year, typically 1230-day months in ancient Chaldean. Their calendar was based on 360-day year, and it is from this Babylonian tradition that we have 360 degrees in a circle. So in other words, we say we made a complete circle in 360 degrees, so they had 360 days, and all that worked out fine until it got off a little bit. 60 minutes to an hour, and 60 seconds to a minute. So everything works out just right, you see. So that's the reason you had 360 days on the calendar, because that's what a circle is. So, anyway, now I think that's interesting. So, now, but here's what happened historically. I think it's like 700 something. Believe it or not, people didn't used to watch TV much. They watched the stars. I think that was their nighttime TV. They looked at the stars. They positioned them. There was really a huge thing on the stars, because you could see things in the heavens. But it looks like that you had what's called a near pass-by, and this is March 20 in the spring. You would have Mars would make an orbit and get close to the Earth. And the ancients would get scared then. That's because it would get real big, and all of a sudden it'd come around, and they'd see it, and it was this huge orbit. And that would happen. I think Mars's orbit was, well, it's 2 times 360. That would be 720. So Mars would orbit like that every 2 years around the Earth's 360. Isn't that amazing? It just worked out that way. But they really got afraid. You have a lot of the gods of war. It'll have the word Mars in it. You get the term martial arts from that. It was fear and fighting, and that's where that terminology comes from. So, is it? But as Mars would come by, if it came in the spring, it would kind of pull Earth, and as it came around in the fall, came back, it'd kind of push Earth. So that happened until there's the fall. Earth would have a minus, Mars would have a plus, and they called it a resonant order. Y'all heard me teach on resonancy when you got a tuning fork, and so they finally equalized out. And when it equalized, yeah, there it is. Earth was 360, Mars was 720. When it equalized out, Earth had 365 and a quarter, Mars had 687. That's when they stabilized in 701 BC. So, I mean, that's pretty much it, considered a fact now. So, for instance, we have a leap year. Why do you have a leap year? You're trying to adjust that now, but it wasn't that way back when it was actually working with 360, but now the calendars are adjusted. And so he took all of this into account, you know, which I think is rather amazing. So you had from the commandments to restore Jerusalem to the Messiah, the king, was 483 years from the decree of Artaxerxes, and which started on March 14th. Now, so when does that make the time of the Messiah? Here's a little chart that I've got for you that's in your notes there. So we know that Jesus entered Jerusalem. Anybody remember what he entered on? He entered on a donkey. That was April the 6th to the day, not give or plus or minus. So when you take when you do the math of the 69, and then you take the time between March and April, which is 24 days, and then you add back the leap years where those things were adjusted, it comes up to exactly 173,880 days, 69 to the day that Jesus entered Jerusalem on a donkey the exact day that Gabriel said in the book of Daniel. Now, to me, that is just, gosh, somebody. So, I mean, you could be a non-believer and say, okay, I have to say there's something to that. So here we see, here's where he enters, and this is they're called the triumphal entry. In Zechariah 9:9, it says, "Rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion, shout, O daughter of Jerusalem, behold, thy king cometh, and to thee he is just and having salvation, lowly riding upon an ass and upon a colt and a foal and an ass," that we see there. Now, it shows there that the king is coming. Now, on several occasions in the New Testament, when they attempted to make Jesus as a king, he declined. Now you know why. He said, "My hour is not yet come." I forget how many days was crucifixion after he entered. It wasn't about a week or something, I think. It was just shortly after he entered that he was crucified. And to make Jesus, he declined. He says, "My hour is not yet come." Now you understand why he says, "No, not yet." The disciples, "Well, we want to make you king. When is all of this going?" And he says, "No, I've got to go in on this day." See, Jesus knew to fulfill the 69 weeks, he had to enter on a specific day. So he said, "No, hold off, everybody. God's told me of a certain day I've got to enter." And he says, my hour is not yet come." That's in John 16:15, 7:30, and 44. Then one day he allows it. And that's fulfilling the prophecy of Zechariah 9:9, where he tells him, you know, the disciples go get me this donkey and all this sort of stuff. This is the only day he allows them to proclaim him as king. It was on that day, and it had everything to do with what Gabriel told Daniel when he was praying. So Jesus, it wasn't one day he could enter and to fulfill all that, and then you got to do all this stuff with Mars and align all the moons and all this sort of mess to make it work out. And I don't know if Jesus did the math or God just said, you got to enter this day, I expect. And Jesus, he did that. And you see that in Luke. Now, the triumphal entry is the fulfillment of this prophecy. There was only one occasion in our Lord's earthly ministry on which he is depicted as presenting himself openly as Zion's king. The so-called triumphal entry recorded in each one of the Gospels, fulfilling Zechariah 9:9 and Psalm 118. So when you read this now in the New Testament, it should have like, oh yeah, I know what this is. This is what Gabriel. Now you got to remember, Gabriel's job is to introduce and tell everybody that there's something about the king's coming, right? So he gives this. Gabriel's the one that shows up to Daniel. I also asked you last week, who was the angel that showed up to Mary? It was Gabriel. He's saying the Messiah, your son. So you see Gabriel coming on the scene here. Jesus enters in on that exact day. On that day, Jesus deliberately arranged the event to present himself as the Messiah on that day, and then a few days later, he was crucified. On that day, Jesus welcomed praise. Isn't that something? Instead of quieting it, he wouldn't let it happen because the 490 years was yet to be fully completed to where they could do it. There again, does God go by a calendar? Oh, yes. Does he go by time? You better believe it. He does everything. That's the reason Jesus held everything back. He said, my time's not quite. And everything's not lined up just right. But when it's done, when it's right, you can do it. Now, on that day, Jesus made special reference to the importance of that day in Luke 19. You can look that up. It's in your notes, and I really would love for you to read that. Now, in Zechariah 9:9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of Zion. Shout, O daughter of Jerusalem. Behold, thy king comes unto thee. He is just and having salvation, lowly, riding upon an ass, upon a colt, the foal of an ass. Now, we see there, unto thee he is what? Just and having what? Salvation. The prophecy of not only is he coming in, what's he going to have? He's going to be just. He's going to have salvation. The triumphal entry is the fulfillment of this prophecy. So when you do all the math from unto, and you do it from March 14th to April the 6th, when the decree was made, 445, until he entered there, 32 A.D., you do the math, there's your days, and there you have it. Now, in Luke 19:41-42, it says, and when he was come near, he beheld the city and wept over it, saying, if thou hast known, even thou, at least at this day, the things which belong unto thy peace, but now they are hid from thine eyes. Here's what you got going on. Here Jesus comes in on the donkey, the 69 weeks were full. Here he comes in, the prophecy is fulfilled, but something happens. All of a sudden you're like, what? Do y'all not know who he is? And you got to understand he says that in Luke. For the day shall come upon thee that thine enemies shall cast a trench about thee and compass around about thee and keep thee on every side and shall lay thee even in the ground and thy children within thee and they shall not leave in this one stone unturned. Now what happened was they did not recognize Jesus for who he was. So this creates a judgment. What's the judgment? It's Luke 19, it's the rest of 43 and 44. It's because thou knew not the time of thy visitation. What that indicates is you can have a visitation of the Lord and miss it. And if you miss it, well, you can say, well, that's pretty bad we missed it. It's worse than that. When you miss it, it equals judgment. That's New Testament here. See? So, we're calling for a visitation here in this church. That's what we're calling for. And it can be here and you can miss it. The problem is if you miss it, the clamor at the end of that, you'll fall into judgment because you missed what you needed to make it through. It's not so much a judgment from God as much as it is a judgment. You missed your help. You missed what you needed to make it through. Does anybody see that? So it causes us to want to press into a visitation of the Lord. Just be careful if somebody's having a visitation of the Lord and they're up here and they're just whatever. Don't judge it. Just don't judge it. If somebody has experienced a visitation and they're seeing something you're not, just saying, Lord, I want to see what I'm not seeing. That's the way you deal with that one. Don't judge it. All of a sudden, when we're not having a visitation, somebody else is, then we want to judge it. What happened to the Jews? They said he was doing things by the power of the devil. And what really was happening was he's missing their visitation. So the first thing that you'll do in judgment is saying that the things of God are of the devil. And you'll feel like saying it. If you feel like saying it, stuff it. Don't say it. Hide it. Say, God, forgive me. Now, let me go on just a little bit. Now, Daniel 9:26, and after 62 weeks shall the Messiah be what? Shall be cut off. It's going into verse 26. It says, the Messiah, it says, now after 62 weeks, the Messiah is going to be cut off. After these 69, it's going to be cut off, but not for himself and the people of the prince that shall come, destroy the city and the sanctuary, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are determined. Now, we see that the Messiah is cut off at the end of 69 weeks. Cut off. All of a sudden, there's an interval in between weeks 69 and 70. I've got to quit, but I can't quit yet. Can I go on until I get this and done? Okay. You've got an interval between 69 weeks and 70 weeks. Because you see right here, it's going to be cut off. But not for myself, he says. Now, an interval or a gap is clearly required verse by verse 26. Events described are after the 69th and prior to the 70th week. So, he starts describing something that's going to happen between the end of the 69th week and the 70th week, which we know this happened. Now, it says the prince that shall come. Now, that's not Christ. That's the Antichrist. It says, or the spirit of it. It said, this prince shall come and shall destroy the city, which we know has already happened, and the sanctuary, which we know happened, and the end thereof shall be with the flood, and to the end of the war, desolations are what? Are determined. Now, we know that this has partly happened, but we also know that other things have got to happen. The prince is a Roman. He is a little horn of Daniel 7. He is the beast of Revelation 13. So we know that Jesus was crucified. He was cut off. We know something happened in 70 A.D. Titus comes through with the Roman army, destroys there. So, we call this an interval. Now, in Romans 11:25, you've got to understand something. For I would not, brethren, that ye should be ignorant of this mystery, lest you should be wise in your own conceit, that blindness in part has happened to the nation Israel until the fullness of the Gentiles becomes it comes in. Now, you're going to see this. See that little chart up there? You got the 69 weeks. See that one? Then you got the interval. See that one? Then you got the 70th week. Now, you got to understand something. We are living in the interval. That's where we are. We are living between week 69 and week 70. Matter of fact, it's been going on for almost 1970 some years. We are living. All of a sudden, there's this gap. All of a sudden, it says, Messiah's going to be cut off. Oh, stop everything. Stop the clock. The clock stopped at the end of the 69th week. Israel destroyed. How? 1948, Israel becomes a nation again. Uh-oh. Somebody say uh-oh. You see, it happens. All of a sudden, the clock starts ticking again. I've used that terminology. Do you understand why now? The clock starts ticking again. Jerusalem is destroyed. Davidic covenant, out the window. Abrahamic covenant, out the window. Jews are not in Israel. Jews are now back in Israel. Uh-oh. Prophetic clock starts again. We're on the tail end of the 69th week in between this interval right now going into the 70th week. You can just bank on it. Just do the math. Now, but you got to understand, Israel now has been blinded because you got this mystery or this secret called the church. You see, we're a secret. We're a mystery. If you don't look at it, look at each other. You're a mystery. You're a secret that God had hidden. Somebody say glory. You see? Now we look at Israel for the time clock. What time is it? What spiritually time is it? You look at the nation Israel. But you got to know who you are. You're not Israel. You're the church, which is a secret. Ephesians 3. We were hidden. You don't have to do anything. Jesus did it all for you. That's a secret. It's called the grace of God. We're covered. God says, I'll show you how good I am. I'll do it all for them. I'm going to give them gifts. They're going to be sinners, and I'm still going to call them unto repentance. They're going to be sinners, and I'm still going to give them the power of the Spirit. I'm going to turn a bunch of sinners loose with my power, he says. I don't think that your sin can't limit you, because it can. He's very careful not to give you too big a loaded gun. Right? But we are living in a time that's a mystery, that's a secret. It's lasted so far for 1970, 80 years. That's how big a secret God's got. God's secret is the biggest part of His Word, but it was kept hidden. It has been revealed to you when Jesus came to your heart. You're part of a secret, of a mystery, ordained and done by God, and you thought you had something to do with it. The only thing you have to do with it, the only thing we can do with it is repent. That's all we can do. We contribute repentance. God contributes the power of the Spirit. So, we're in this interval between 69 and 70. Now, it's called a mystery. Until the fullness of what? Of the Gentiles comes in. So we see there is a time called fullness of Gentiles. So there's a time that this secret mystery is going to be full. This interval is going to be full. Then something happens. And he shall confirm the covenant with many one for 1 week. In the midst of the week he shall cause the sacrifice and oblation to cease, for the overspreading of the abominations he shall make it desolate, even until the consummation, and that determined shall be poured upon the desolation. Now what happens is, and he shall confirm the covenant. Some people says it's a peace treaty that Israel will have with this prince or the Antichrist. He's going to be one that brings, it looks like, peace to Israel. And it's going to last for how long? For 1 week. All right, how long is 1 week lasting in this prophecy? 7 years. How long does tribulation last? The 7 years tribulation is the 70th week of Daniel. See it? And people say, I see it, Al. You see. So we're not in the 70th week yet, but we're close. We can see everything lining up. When you see a peace treaty with Israel, well, that's another teaching. But all right. The coming prince will make a covenant with Israel for the final unit of 7 years, completing the 70 weeks prophesied for the Jewish people and for Jerusalem. Now, you've got to understand, you are in the 70 weeks of Daniel, but you're in the interval. See, God's pouring out His grace and His mercy. What's our message? Is my message judgment right now? No, my message is grace and mercy. But the judgment's coming. Be not deceived. It's coming, and she's a-coming quick. You can still get in on God's grace and mercy plan if you'll sign the dotted line now. You see. So our message is grace and mercy. People are still being born again today through the grace of God. But judgment's coming. A lot of people tell me, well, Al, I think the United States is under judgment right now. No, you wouldn't have to think it if you were. You'd know it. He's still holding it. As things lining up that she could pop, you better believe it. But she ain't popped yet. And yeah, and I think that I'll be taken out of here before it pops. I'm sorry. That's just the way I am. I'm a rapture guy. I had a person last week say, well, Alan, how do you believe on that? And I told him, I said, I'll tell you what a great Bible teacher I heard him say one time. He said, I just can't believe that Jesus would beat his bride for 7 years, then invite him up for supper and marry him. He said, I just can't get it. And that's about where I'm at. Okay. Now, look at this one. This is an interesting thought. And I've got to quit. It's 25 after 10, and I just took up your break. Then came Peter to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me and I forgive him? Till seven times. Jesus said unto him, I say not unto thee until seven times, but until 70 times seven. Does that make any sense now? See, Jesus is quoting a prophecy. And what he's saying, you keep forgiving them till I come again. That's how long you forgive. He says, and when I come again, it's all going to be all right. Do you understand forgiving 70 times 7 now, anybody? I even threw in this chart right here at the end of how many times it's used 70 times 7, 490 years. From Abraham to Exodus is 490 years. Exodus to the temple is 490 years. Temple to Artaxerxes is 490 years. From Artaxerxes to the second coming is 490 years. I think God's into math. What do you think? I'll put the chart in your notes. All right. We got through Daniel 9. Somebody say, glory, hallelujah. Now, that's not exhausted, but that gives you the spirit of Daniel 9. Now, you should be, if you're capturing the spirit of Daniel, you should be right now more proud and certain of your position and glad that you made a decision to walk with God. You should be right there now to know that you're on the winning team of God. And you should be so humbled that God gave you the revelation of your sin, gave you revelation of you are lost, and He gave you the revelation of that so you could receive Him. You didn't do that. God's Spirit visited you. And our job, for whatever reason, is to sick His Holy Spirit on everybody that's lost. And to sick His Holy Spirit on even us, that we might believe more that we already know. God be with the church that believes everything it knows. What a mess this planet would have. So, Lord Jesus, we love You. Dear God, I make no apologies for going over time because it's Your Word. But, Lord, I do thank You that You've given us the power of Your Word, the power of Your Spirit. Lord God, how You do math, how You gave us a book, how Jesus came in on just the perfect, exact, right day, and how He entered our hearts on the perfect and right exact day. And let us not squander our time that we have still here. Let us preach Your gospel with one hand, and let us look over our shoulder for Your coming with the second. Lord, just fill us up real good. Help us to see what's important and not get so caught up on something that's passing anyway. In Jesus' name, amen. Okay, you've got 3 minutes.